chapter 2, bringing in the sheaves. As a little kid, I thought it was bringing in the sheaves. Well, that's what Jesus does. He brings in the sheaves. In the time of Israel, they brought in the sheaves, which were the bundles of grain. That's what a sheave is. And we have a beautiful story tonight of a young lady by the name of Ruth, who will be part of bringing in the sheaves. And she will actually be gleaning in the fields. In a wonderful story about God's divine hand upon the life of this little Moabitess woman by the name of Ruth. And so now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts, okay? Father, thank you for your word tonight. I just love this book. Not only the book of Ruth, but all of the other 65 that go along with it, all 66 books. I love what David Jeremiah calls it, Route 66. We need to be on the right route. 66 books. And we thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us the blessing and privilege to be here tonight, to study your word, to learn, to grow, to change, to pray, to worship, and all those wonderful things that we get to enjoy in this marvelous relationship that we have with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we look at this beautiful story, this beautiful love story, just give us wisdom and knowledge and insight. Teach us, Lord, these all-important principles of walking with you by faith and trusting you and not looking at our circumstances, but keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so teach us, Lord, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ruth chapter 2. While Ruth chapter 2 tonight speaks of the life of this little Moabitess woman by the name of Ruth as being a gleaner, there's a lot that we can glean 3,000 years later. And I would hope that all of us here in this room tonight would be able to glean some wonderful principles out of God's Word. The word glean in the original Hebrew language means to collect. In this wonderful book, we can glean from, we can collect incredible things of wisdom and knowledge and insight. And the book of Ruth is a book that we can also glean from. At the close of chapter 1 last Wednesday night, we find her mother-in-law, Naomi, and Ruth returning to Bethlehem after spending 10 years in the land of Moab, the land of the heathens who worshiped false gods. They were a cursed people. We talked about that last week. It was during the time of the judges. You can find this period, it was a famine, in about the 6th chapter of the book of Judges, where Naomi's husband, Elimelech, packed up his family when times got tough, famine in the land, and he packed up his family and fled to a pagan land, literally seeking greener pastures. I look at the church today. It's amazing how many people I talk to that say, man, if the election doesn't turn out the way I want it to in November, I'm out of here. A lot of people are saying that, Christians, I'm headed for Costa Rica and all these other places. Have you heard any of those folks? They're leaving. I don't want to miss what we have in store for us. It's going to be God's perfect will and God's perfect plan. And the one mistake that Elimelech made was he split. He took off. He left. It cost him his life and the life of his two sons. He had left the house of bread. And he went into a land that was along the Dead Sea that was spiritually dead. It was during that 10-year period in Moab that they were reduced to nothing in their family. The family made a wrong choice to trust in themselves and leave the people of God in Bethlehem seeking sustenance and survival in the world. I think that's, you know, when people mention, man, I'm out of here and I'm taking off, and I often think, well, you're falling back on worldly methods and worldly means rather than trusting in your Lord and your God and your Savior. And the people of Bethlehem did not perish in hunger. God provided for his people. And God's going to provide for you and I. Yeah, things may get a little tough. I think, you know, difficult times are good for the body of Christ. I think persecution is a healthy thing. It's a great thing. Tough times strengthen us. Times of prosperity, you look at church history, times of prosperity have been the worst times for the church. So the last verse of chapter 1 last week tells us that when Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem, it was at the beginning of the barley harvest. How sad. They had heard about the barley harvest, and they had heard, Scripture tells us, of what was going on back in Bethlehem. And here they come. And they return from the country of Moab into Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. You see, those who had trusted in the Lord, those that had stayed put in Bethlehem, were blessed far beyond what happened to Elimelech and his family. And oftentimes when we look at our circumstances, we look at the worst case scenario oftentimes. We think the worst, don't we? Whenever we go to the doctor or something and he tells us, well, I need to get you back here next week, immediately we think the worst. We're just prone to always thinking the worst. But in verse 1 here this evening, we meet a new major character in our story. He comes upon the scene for the first time, and his name is Boaz. And by the way, he's the only Boaz that's found in the Bible. There are no other Boazes mentioned. And there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Boaz was from the family of Elimelech. He stayed put. He didn't run. He stuck it out. He trusted in the Lord with all of his heart. He did not lean on his own understanding. He acknowledged the Lord in all his ways, and the Lord directed his path. He was from the family of Elimelech, or the clan, if you would, of Naomi's deceased husband. Boaz stuck it out. He stayed behind. God provided for him. And in the first verse, we read that he was a man of great wealth. He didn't lose everything. Why? Because when you have Jesus Christ in your life, you can never lose everything. You always have everything. No matter what's going on in your life, you have everything in him. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is all sufficient. He is everything in our lives. And what a tremendous book for the times in which we live. Because I believe that there is a famine in the land in America, and it's not necessarily a physical one. It's a spiritual one. Things are drying up spiritual in our nation. And if there's any time we should stick it out, it should be now. Verse 1 tells us that Boaz was a man of great wealth. In the Hebrew language, we learn that the phrase, a man of great wealth, is gibor in Hebrew, which conveys that he was a mighty man of valor. He had quite a reputation in Israel. And his wealth was not just physical wealth or monetary. He was a mighty man of valor. The term means that he was efficient. He was worthy in battle. He was exceptionally important in a specific field, and he was one who was distinguished by performing heroic deeds. What a guy. He comes on the scene in verse 1, and from that point on through the rest of the book of Ruth, he's going to have a tremendous part in what goes on, not only in Bethlehem, but in the life or the lives of Naomi and Ruth. And by the way, he's the only one, as I mentioned, with the name of Boaz in the Bible. Verse 2. And so Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, in the Old Testament, God had set up a wonderful assistance program for his people. And you can read that in Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 24. I'm going to read that here in a moment. And it was a wonderful way of helping the needy, those less fortunate, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. The Bible has a lot to say about helping the needy and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. God set up this wonderful system to take care of his people, and it was called gleaning. It also commanded the poor to to be active and to work for their food. They didn't just sit at home and pray and hope that food would come out of heaven. They would actually have to get up and go to work, and God would provide through this gleaning process their daily bread. And it also allowed them to provide for their own food with dignity. They felt like they were working, and plus they had food on the table. Matter of fact, I will read to you Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. And this is what God's Word said in this wonderful assistance program that He set up. He wrote to His people, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 24. Let me turn there real quick. Don't have my ribbon in there, so it's going to take me a moment to get there. Just went by it. Deuteronomy 24:19. "When you reap your harvest in the field, and when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, drop one or whatever, you shall not go back to get it." That's the bundle of grain. "It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." What a tremendous program God had set up for His people. And I have to believe that one of the main reasons that Boaz was a man of great wealth was due to his love for God and his love for the Word of God and his love for God's people. He was a very, very generous man, as we'll see as the story goes on. It's evidenced even by the greeting that we'll see in verse 4 in a moment to his employees, where it says, "Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers," we would call them his employees today, quote, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." How about that? Pretty neat. What a wonderful relationship between the boss, if you would, and the employees. But before we move on from verses 3 and 4 tonight, let's look at the life of this poor little peasant girl who also possessed great wealth. And you may be thinking, well, where is that? Well, if you're with us last week, she came to know the true and the living God over in Moab through her mother-in-law, Naomi. There was something that she observed in the life of her mother-in-law that drew her to the true and the living God, and she was a proselyte or a convert to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so here she is, even though she is a poor peasant girl from the people of Moab, who were a cursed people. With her relationship with the true and the living God, she was equally as wealthy as Boaz himself, who knew the Lord God. Hers was her newfound faith in the Lord, in the true and the living God of Israel. She had it all, didn't she? And as we'll see, as we go through the story, you're going to see this evidenced just very clearly in her life. You can see every aspect of her life points to her new conversion in God. And even though she's a brand new convert, and even though she's a brand new baby believer, if you would, she gets it. She gets it. And it's exciting to see someone come through the doors of a church, not just this one, but any church, and hear the gospel and be drawn by the Holy Spirit and to give their lives to Christ and to see somebody that really gets it. It wasn't just an emotional thing. It wasn't just coming to church, getting excited, and going back out and forgetting what they did. That happens oftentimes. And when you read the sower of the seed, the sower in the seed, God gives us the examples of four different types of soil in a person's heart. And Ruth would be one of those that's considered good, rich soil. She received the Word of God. She received the true and the living God, and she's bearing much fruit in her life. How do I know that? She's ambitious. She gets up and goes. She obeys the Lord's word. She knew exactly what Leviticus 19 said. She knew exactly what Deuteronomy chapter 24 said. She gets it. And this certainly wouldn't be easy for her. But in verse 2, we see, "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said," Naomi said to her, Go, my daughter. And so here she goes. She's in poverty. Ethnically, she's not a Jew. She's a Moabitess. And I'm sure that whenever she would go to town or be in the midst of the Jewish people, I'm sure there were the whispers and the pointers and all, you know. Her appearance was certainly different from the rest of the Jewish girls out in the field. Because she lived in poverty, I'm sure she didn't have the latest fashions. But you know, in God's eyes, she wasn't a peasant. She was a princess in the eyes of the Lord. And how sad it is in the world in which we live that people judge from the outward appearance. We're going to talk a lot about godly character, especially in women tonight. Yes, she may have looked as though she was in poverty materially, but in God's eyes, she was a princess. And even though from a human perspective, everything was working against her. And she went to work in spite of it all. Where most people would just say, man, I'm going back to bed. I'm a Moabitess. Nobody likes me here. People are all religious around me. I don't have the best of clothes. I've got nothing going for me. But that was not the heart of Ruth. Her statement in verse 2 is actually twofold. Number one, she was desiring to work in a field where she would find favor. As in those days, there were many cruel and hostile landowners who had ways of making gleaning difficult for the poor. And so it shows that she even prayed in her heart. She wanted to find that place where she could go and she could glean and spend the whole day out there, not being threatened by cruel and hostile landowners. Secondly, not even realizing that because of her obedience to God in His Word, that she was already finding favor in the sight of God. In His providence, He's directing her path literally through the fields of Boaz and Bethlehem. She was finding favor in the sight of the one who really matters. And when we put shoe leather on faith, when we actually walk by what we believe, we're more likely to see the hand of God than if we just sit there and mope about our circumstances. She really had favor in the sight of the one who really cared. And you know, she's just a new believer. Just every day was a new step of faith for her. And she found favor in the sight of God, number one, because she stuck it out with her mother-in-law. Remember the other one, Orpah? Orpah split. Orpah went free. Oprah Winfrey. But Ruth stuck it out. She cared for her mother-in-law. She was obedient to God's word. Because Scripture tells us that we are to honor our mother and father. And we're also to take care of the widows. Secondly, she found favor in the sight of the one who really cares, the Lord, because she was obedient to the word of God. She went out and did what was available to her in the law that God had set up to glean. Thirdly, she found favor in the sight of God because she was ambitious. And you know what? There's nothing worse than a lazy Christian. Fourthly, she found favor because she didn't really care what others thought. She had her eyes on the Lord. And last but not least, not thinking that, well, I'll just be more spiritual and I'll sit at home and I'll pray and do nothing and wait for things to happen. Faith is an action word, isn't it? We need to get up and, you know, we don't just pray about something and wait. We pray about something and then get up and do something about it. There's a difference there. Faith in action is what Ruth had. Verse 3 says, then she left and went and gleaned in the field of the reapers. And she happened, I underlined and highlighted that word, happened, it's an interesting word, to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And again, it's mentioned that he was of the family of Elimelech. So notice this girl of action. Then she left, and it was because she left something happened. And isn't that always the case? If we don't get up and go, not a whole lot's going to happen. And when we do get up, like she did, and leave and do something about it, things begin to happen. And the reason I underlined that word happened there and highlighted it is because today when people would read this story of Ruth, they would think that, well, she's just lucky. But yet we know, don't we, from a divine perspective, it's the hand of God. It's divine providence. I was told one time by a pastor that the word luck is a form of the word Lucifer. And for us as believers, there's no such thing as luck. Why? Because God is in control of everything. And all things are working together for good for those who love God. Things don't just happen. God is in full control of everything. Very simply, if she hadn't have left, nothing would have happened. She would have missed out on seeing the providential hand of God. I wonder how much we've missed out on by not stepping out by faith and seeing the providential hand of God. God's hand met her heart. And it's wonderful how that happens. Ruth, in whose sight, she said, I might find favor. And God, who is watching over her, leads her providentially to the field of Boaz. And it's not luck. And it's not coincidence. It's God leading by his divine intervention and providence. It points to the biblical truth that it is not man who is in control. God is in control of everything. It is God who works out his own purpose for good, isn't it? God's in control. And maybe you've come in here tonight. Maybe circumstances in your life now are looking hopeless. And maybe you're wondering if it's even worth putting 2 feet on the floor tomorrow when you get out of bed. There's a lot of people like that these days. Losing their jobs, losing their retirement, losing their homes. You fill in the blank. There's a lot of stuff going on that would cause a lot of people just to give up. Well, maybe this message is for you tonight. Maybe God would have you put 2 feet on the floor by faith tomorrow and watch God work. And you know, when we get to the end of ourselves, that's when God usually begins. You ever notice that? We come to that place where, okay, Lord, by faith, I can't see it. There's really nothing today that I can look forward to as far as the needs that I have. And it's incredible how all of a sudden God will reveal himself and his providence in those circumstances that seem absolutely hopeless. And so what appears to be chance to the unbelieving world is the hand of God to those who do believe. And how often have we seen the hand of God in our lives and some of the things that he's done that are absolutely beyond human comprehension? You can't work them out on paper. You ever notice sometimes God's math doesn't work out on paper? We try to figure him out, and he goes, no, 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 no. He gets his eraser out. We're not going to do it that way. I want to show you how, you know, I can work on your behalf, and it just doesn't work out on paper. I love those God moments. I love God stories. You know, oftentimes I share little things here and there about what God's done in ministry here in Vermont, whatever God's done in our lives. And, you know, you don't have God stories by laying in bed and being depressed. You have God stories by getting up and walking by faith and anticipating every day. I get up, I put my 2 feet on the floor every day, anticipating to see the hand of God somehow, some way, in something. And you know what? I usually do. It may not just be in my life, because I have the blessing of being a minister of the gospel. I deal with a lot of people in a lot of situations, and I get to see God work in a lot of your lives. You come in for prayer, or come up here for prayer, whatever it might be, and it's like, man. Let's watch God do this one, and let's see how he works out that one. And he does, incredibly. And so as we read this beautiful story tonight, some 3,000 years later, imagine this book that we're reading is 3,000 years old, and we can see God in the whole story, working all things together for good. Ruth is in this field. Her soon acquaintance with Boaz, Elimelech's cousin, is just about to take place. And by the way, Elimelech is from the tribe of Judah. And the whole story fits together so perfectly. We can look in the rearview mirror 3,000 years ago and we can see, wow, this is what God did to bring the Messiah into the world. How? Well, he had to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Elimelech was from the tribe of Judah. And it would be through their marriage together, through him being the Goel or the kinsman redeemer, that would lead to the lineage of King David. And the Messiah had to come through the throne of David and had to come through the root of Jesse. And he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's incredible how everything works together perfectly. Even using this little peasant girl in a field in Bethlehem who's just gleaning grain from the ground. Isn't it amazing how God works? And ultimately, it leads to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And when you read the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, you can see that there's five women included in the genealogy. Four of them were outcasts. And the fifth one, of course, is Mary, the virgin that God used to conceive the Messiah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, the throne of David. It all works together perfectly. Look at verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." How's that for a boss? And they answered, "The Lord bless you." I don't know many people that talk to their bosses that way these days. But you know what? If you're a Christian boss or if you're overseeing somebody, if you're a leader of some sort, I believe that that's the way you should greet your employees. The Lord be with you. And when they truly see God working in your life, guess what? They'll bless you right back. Not only with words, but they'll bless you right back with the way that they work for you. If they see that you love the Lord and that you love them and they're just a property manager on God's behalf, because everything that we have, if you're a business owner, guess what? It's not yours, it's God's. And if you're a property manager on God's behalf, we have to make sure that we represent Him in the proper way. Boaz would make quite an impression that day, wouldn't he? He would make quite an impression today as an undercover boss. You ever watch that program? Boaz would be right up there with the best of them. "Hey, the Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." What a relationship he had. Yet a man of God is not really out to make an impression, is he, for a television program. This is the real Boaz. This is who he is. This wasn't just Christianese, if you would, just a phrase. Oftentimes we use these little phrases and cliches. "Hey, bless you, brother," or "Hallelujah," or whatever it might be. And oftentimes it's not really our heart. But this is the real Boaz, his heart, his character. He loved his employees, and his employees loved him. And he, too, was a man of great wealth. And, you know, his wealth was far beyond his portfolio, because he knew the true and the living God. That's where his greatest wealth came from. Are you a boss? Are you an employer? Are you above people? I think it's important that you conduct yourselves like Brother Boaz here. He was a worshiper of the Lord, not a worshiper of the lead, and there's a difference. When you worship the Lord, you don't worship the lead. You should be the biggest servant there. And that's exactly what Christ did. He was a servant of all. He was not impressed with himself or his title. He wasn't impressed with CEO or whatever it might be in his card, or reverend too, or whatever it might be. He was not impressed with himself or his title. His love for God left an impression on others. That's what it was all about. That's what it means to be a man of God. He says, "The Lord be with you." He loved the Lord. And you know, that's not the greeting of a cruel taskmaster. Their response, "The Lord bless you, Boaz." You know, and nor is their response as of those that hate the boss. "Bless you, Boaz," was their greeting. Now, in verse 5, we aren't told exactly what it was about Ruth that caught his attention, but he does notice her. Look at this. "Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" What was it that caught her eye? We don't know. Scripture's silent. I'm reading a commentary by a Jewish believer, Arnold Fruchtenbaum. He does a great job on the book of Ruth. And he uses a lot of rabbinical tradition of what they thought about the story and the circumstances. Now, rabbinical tradition says what caught his eye, and I believe this as well, was her modesty. Yeah. You see, while others Other ladies that were gleaning in the field were bending over to gather the ears of corn. She was sitting and gathering. While the others hitched up their skirts, she kept hers down to cover her legs. While the others were flirtatious, she is reserved. I believe as well that even in her poor peasant appearance, this little gleaner was gleaming. I think it was Jesus Christ that shone forth through her. You know, when I look at stories like this, like we did in the book of Judges with Samson, I had mentioned to you that there's nowhere in the story of Samson that talks about his stature, about him working out at the gym or being buff or being Arnold Schwarzenegger or any of that stuff, because Scripture never says that he was a big man. And that way, God gets the glory when he uses little things or little people to do great things. And now in reading the book of Ruth, and I've been through the book of Ruth a couple of times, I find no mention of her stature. Nothing says that she was a little Barbie doll, you know. Today we read these books and stories and we almost compare them with Hollywood. I can't wait to get to heaven to meet Ruth, because I don't believe she was really a movie star, in all honesty. But I do believe that while she was gleaning, she was gleaming. I believe the Holy Spirit was really shining through her life. How sad it is that oftentimes we put too much emphasis on the outward appearance than on the inward appearance in America today. And it's an abomination when I see commercials where they're dressing up little 3-, 4-, and 5-year-old girls to look like they're 16. That is a crying shame. That's an abomination. That's child abuse. We're a sick nation. We're worldly. But there's no indication about Ruth's stature. Why? Because her beauty was divine. Her beauty couldn't be purchased at Nordstrom's. Her beauty came from above, and it was from within, from the God that she now served. Out of all the other women, her beauty was divine. He said, whose servant? The word is narach. Whose servant is this? He didn't say, man, who's that chick? Why? Because she gained more respect than to just be called a chick. There's a lot in that, isn't there? I think it's important that Christian women are an example of what true holiness is. Not only in appearance, but the way they conduct themselves and the words that come out of their mouth. Whose young woman is this? Young woman. He had respect for her. You see, I wish we had the teenagers in here tonight. Young ladies, and you can pass this on. I'm sure we'll get some CDs going out of here tonight after this message. If you have to hike up your skirt, bend over, pull down your blouse, uncover your flesh and flirt, you're asking for nothing but trouble. And that's why our teenage girls are getting in such trouble today. I hear a lot of Christian moms complaining, and there's, you know what, they have a right to complain that when they go to buy clothes for their kids, they can't find decent clothes anymore because it's the hooker look out there. Our younger generation is dressing up like prostitutes. How sad. And girls that are 12 and 13 are looking like they're 18, 19, and 20 years old. Let me tell you what 1 Peter 3:3 says. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. That means hair, gold, jewelry, clothes. Don't get me wrong. It's nice to do things in moderation. Do the best with what you have. Look nice. I'll tell you what, there's nothing nicer than a well-dressed Christian woman that is gleaming because she's gleaned the Word of God into her life. Peter goes on to say, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart. How beautiful is that? Listen to this. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's what it means to be a beautiful woman. But we don't get that from Madison Avenue today, do we? This is a Christian woman. This is Ruth. This is is the standard for a godly woman. And you know what? She didn't have to go out and flash her wares and try to put the make on Boaz like I would have to imagine a lot of the other gals were. Try to get out of the field. Maybe if I can hook up with that single guy Boaz, I can have it made. But you know what? She was focused on two things. Number one, she was focused on walking with God. And secondly, she was focused on taking care of the needs of her mother-in-law and their household. She had no idea she was being watched. Neither do we at times as Christians. She had no idea that she was under inspection. In verses 6 and 7, we have her evaluation, which is unbeknownst to her. How do you like that? Scripture says, let another man praise you and not yourself. And you know what? We are all gaining a reputation, aren't we? Whether you like it or not, you're known for something. You are gaining a reputation with the people that you know and associate with and work with. And in verse 6 and 7, we have an evaluation coming from the supervisor of the group. And you know what? Her reputation had preceded her. How do you like that one? Check it out. And so the servant, who was in charge of the reapers, answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Again, you see the ambition that this young lady had. Her reputation, by the way, we find in verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Wow. Her reputation had preceded her. And the crazy thing is that she wasn't even aware of it. What is it that's attached to our names? I'm grateful to God every day that my name has taken on, in most cases, a new name from what it used to be. And it should be the same with all of us. We're gaining a new reputation, aren't we? And one day God's going to give us a new name in heaven. And she was known as the young Moabite woman who faithfully and lovingly cared for her mother-in-law. Not even her own mother, her mother-in-law. How many daughter-in-laws? How many get along with their mother-in-laws? I mean, you know, it's like even in the church today, sparks and friction. She faithfully and lovingly cared for her mother-in-law. And notice as well, she was well-mannered, pleased. She actually used the word please. That's a word that we don't often hear anymore with this younger generation. Please and thank you. I even had to correct my grandkids later. My grandsons, I gave them a little something. I don't remember what it was. Probably $5,000-$10,000, something like some little thing. You know, not really. But, you know, I gave them something. They said, thanks. I go, what? You know, thanks. I go, time out. I'm going to give you a lesson on how to say thank you. Say it with me. Thank you. You know what? It's awful hard for some people to say thank you today, even adults. Thank you. Is it that difficult to say thank you? My wife is a nut for thank you cards. Everything and anything that she ever gets, she writes it. Within minutes, she's got the thank you card out. She's a thankful person. I think we need to be thankful people. Why? Remember last Sunday, I shared out of 2 Timothy what it was going to be like in the last days? And one of the things that Paul mentions is that people would be unthankful. And most of them don't even go, thanks, anymore. Even if you do give them 5 or 10 grand. You know what I mean? It's like craziness. It is. She humbly said, please. And you know what? She didn't come in like some today. I have rights, and the law says out of Deuteronomy 24 and Leviticus 19 that I deserve this. She didn't come knocking the door in. She came lovingly and humbly, asked if she could glean in that land. Please. She actually said, please. And not only that, when she went to work, this gal worked diligently. She only took one break, it says, right? When he gives the evaluation, the servant gives the evaluation, says that she's continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. She had one little break, man. How many today as Christians? I used to be a business owner years ago, BC days. And then when I got saved and had this business of our own, some of the worst employees that I had were the Christians, the ones that professed to be Christians. They felt that they need to have their feet up on my desk and have coffee breaks all the time and just talk about stuff instead of going to work. And some of the best employees I had were the heathens. And they would work, and I get to share the Lord with them. It shouldn't be that way. Not even knowing that the whole while she was working, that the supervisor was giving the owner, Boaz, a full update and evaluation of her job performance. And you know, we too, as God's children, are under inspection, whether you like it or not. The minute you name the name of Jesus Christ, man, the magnifying glass comes out. We're being watched by others as they evaluate our work and our walk. And our walk should line up with our work. And it pays off for Ruth, as the boss actually pays her a cordial visit, a visit that will include praise and prayer. Look at verse 12. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come from for refuge. Amazing. She gets a prayer out of it and praise. Look at verse 8. Did I read 7? She said, please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so she came and continued from morning until now, and though she rested a little now, now she gets a cordial visit from Boaz. Then Boaz said to Ruth, quote, you will listen. Like, listen up, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. And let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Look at the favor she gets. The boss is taking care of her, pays her a personal visit. And oftentimes when the gleaners would come in, it would be after the reapers had gone home. And then they would get just the scraps that were left on the paths. But he says, I want you to follow close to the reapers. I want you to follow close to the employees. And he even further on tells the employees kind of maybe drop some sheaves here and there for her. And by the time she gets home that afternoon, she has over 30 pounds that she's gleaned. That's about 5.5 gallons. That's a pretty good day's work. And plus, she got to eat with Boaz and the employees. And plus, she had a doggy bag. She took some of it home with her as well. Pretty cool the way God works. So she fell on her face. That doesn't mean she tripped. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? You know what? That's almost like my question every day before the Lord. Why? Why did you choose me, Lord? Why have I found favor in your eyes? You ever feel that way? Me, why did you call me? Why did you choose me? Why did you save me? And I'm just a foreigner, if you would. We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. We're the offscourings. And it's like, man, Lord, I'm just this filthy beggar, sinner. Why did you take notice of me? The scripture says that he knew us even before the foundation of the world, but yet he loved us and came to save us. And it's one of those mystery things. And this is a typology of Christ in the church. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel. What a blessing from the boss. Not only that, look what else he says. Under whose wings you have come for refuge. It's almost like he's encouraging in her new faith now. The Lord is her refuge. Now this is what is known as a zoomorphism. There's one for you, Steve. Where it's a figure of speech referring to the Lord having wings and holding her under his wings for refuge. And there's scripture verses all through the Bible that talk about the Lord gathering his children as a mother hen gathers her chicks. And what a wonderful picture. What a wonderful zoomorphism, if you would. Because the closest place to God's heart is under his wing, like a mother hen gathering the chicks. When there's danger and those little chicks are under the mother's wing and there's warmth and they can even hear the heartbeat of the mother hen. That's a picture of us with the Lord. We can get just so close to his heart and sense his warmth and almost hear his heartbeat. He loves us so much. And then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord. For you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now, it's important to have a Hebrew concordance because the term, the word maidservant is used twice here, but they're two different words in the Hebrew. She refers to herself as a maidservant, which is a shipha, S-H-I-P-H-A-H, which is the lowest form of servant. And the other term is amah, A-M-A-H, which is a servant that's treated with respect and is even able to marry. So she refers to herself as the lowest of the maidservants here. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Man, gets better. She's even having dinner with the boss. Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." Now this was like a sop that they made. My wife's Italian. I love the Italian bread. And they usually have the vinegar and olive oil and all that stuff mixed where you dip your bread in it. That's what they're doing here. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers. And look at this. Isn't this amazing? Boaz is serving her. She sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Again, do you see it? The heart of this little peasant girl, where she was enjoying dining with the boss. And he was serving her. And you know what? She still didn't forget Naomi. She still remembered that, you know, my mother-in-law is at home. And she stored away some of this parched grain, which is like roasted grain. I know a lot of you like to barbecue, and it's good to put the corn on the barbecue and roast the corn. And that's pretty much what they have here is the roasted grain and the bread. And man, I'm hungry. And here, he passes parched grain to her. Do you see the typology with Christ? How he serves us. He served the disciples. He girded his waist with a towel, washed their feet. Always served them, broke the bread, gave thanks, ministered to the... Everywhere Christ went, he ministered to people. And here Boaz, yeah, he's the wealthy guy, he's the big guy, he's the boss. But look at the servant's heart that he has. What a lesson for us guys. We need to be the biggest servants in our house, guys. We need to be the biggest servants where we work, where we play, whatever we do. You have an opportunity, whether you're a coach, whether you're a CEO, whether you're a common laborer and God has given you a position over other people. You need to serve them. You need to bless them. You need to show them the love of Christ. You get a lot more done when you lead by love. Have you ever noticed that? When she arose to glean, she didn't just hang out. Guess what? She got up and went back to work. And Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her." He's given her free rein of everything. Let her go. Whatever she wants. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. How cool is that? I think Boaz has fallen in love. Do you? Yeah. And it's a pure love, isn't it? It's a pure love that he has for her. It's because of the beauty that radiates from her life. The beauty of God. And so she gleaned in the field until evening. And beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, 30 pounds, 5.5 gallons. Nice glean, nice day's work. Plus she had her little stash there that she was taking home, left over her little doggy bag. And then she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. She gave her some of what she had left over from dinner. How cool is that? And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, this had to be the shocker. I'd love to have seen the look on Naomi's face. "This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." Meaning that he has not forsaken his kindness to Naomi, who had lost her husband, and to Ruth, who had lost her husband as well. And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." And that's where we get the theme of the book, the kinsman redeemer. It's a picture of Christ. And the word relation is ga'al. It means that he is the kinsman redeemer. That's going to be the theme through the rest of the book. And Naomi, by the way, did not say, "Man, were you lucky today? This is your lucky day. You should go play the lottery." No, she didn't say that. "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." Naomi said, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they finished all my harvest.'" Meaning, "I want you back tomorrow. I want you back to the rest of the barley harvest," which was April and May. And then the wheat harvest come in May and June. So she's going to be busy for the next few months. They're going to have food on the table and be able to glean. And, you know. But God has some other things in store, though, because we know the rest of the story, right? And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in another field." Meaning, stay put, stay where you are. There's comfort there. There's safety. God has given you favor there. And can't we see now the hand of God in this whole situation? How God is divinely directing this young woman who was an outcast in the world. And you know, when I look at that, one commentator said, we too should not wander to anybody else's field. If we are in a place where our God is taking care of us providentially, spiritually, physically, whatever it might be, we need to be careful not to wander off into someone else's field, like the world. And that can often happen to believers. And so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. What a beautiful story. You know, Ruth's faithfulness is now paying off, isn't it? She had no ulterior motive. She wasn't looking around. She was obedient to God and his word, and she was taking care of her mother-in-law, and she was out looking for just a day's provision. She was obedient to God. And look what God does just by obedience to his word. I couldn't help but think of 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that's true with all of us, with every one of us. Your labor is not in vain. I know there's some folks in our fellowship that have been praying for a job and praying for their health and praying for this. And there's a number of prayers going up. And I know a lot of people are just almost beginning to get weary. Well, this story is for you tonight to continue on, to pray, to persevere. Put 2 feet on the floor tomorrow and see what God would have you to do. There's a God story ahead. And you know, when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ suffering and going through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, you know what I always keep in the back of my mind? You know what keeps me going at times? Because if I don't watch it, I can get burdened down with other people's problems and they can almost become my own. And man, you can be carrying this heavy weight around. But if I keep in the back of my mind and in the forefront of my mind that God has a God story in store for that person, it makes it that much easier. Because when we know God is in control and God works all things together for good for those who love Him, and God even takes what the enemy means for evil and turns it around for good, you know what? Every one of us in this room has some God stories ahead. But what it's going to take is to fix our eyes on the Lord and to be obedient to His Word and walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight and trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And I guarantee you've got some God stories ahead. God's going to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can even ask or think. Do you believe that? That's a true story. This is the real thing. Another God story. And you know what? I believe if there was a 67th book in this book written about you and I, we could have another volume of God stories that He's going to do in your life and in mine and those in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word tonight. Thank You for this beautiful book. What a wonderful book. And Lord, it's so practical and so powerful and so pertinent even to this very day for us. And may our faith be strengthened tonight by our sister Ruth. And Lord, that we would learn, that we would glean from this wonderful book things that would strengthen our faith. As Lord, Your heart and Your hand is revealed to us so clearly. And yes, God, You are a God of providence. You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You are everything to us, Lord. God Almighty, El Shaddai. And I pray, Lord, that we would just draw close to You, under Your wing, like the blessing that Boaz gave to Ruth. And may we feel Your warmth and Your presence in just a wonderful way. May we even hear Your heartbeat, Lord, as we read Your Word, we walk by faith, and we walk close to You, Lord. And help us not to look over at someone else's field and where the grass looks greener on the other side. Sometimes it's just astroturf, Lord. May we just stay close to You and be content where You have us today. And not to run like Elimelech, but to be faithful and stand fast like Boaz. And Lord, that we would have God's stories that would cause the ears of the people to tingle. And I believe the best is yet to come. And oftentimes we can be cynical and critical and pessimistic about what's going to happen to our nation. But Lord, I just know we're going to have some incredible God stories. I believe that with all of my heart. Because I see Your nature and Your character and who You are, God, and how You always work on behalf of Your people. And Ruth and Boaz and everybody else that we read about in the Bible that knows You and loves You and that You know and love is no different than we are. You're not a respecter of persons. And so be with those tonight, Lord, that need that just a special touch, those that need to be uplifted, those that just need mustard seed faith tonight. Just help them to persevere and to hold on to You. And Lord, when all is said and done, that we can say great things You have done. In Jesus' name we pray.